So today I want to talk to you about a really heavy topic, a really important thing, and I hope that you will recognize this as the importance of this as we are going through. And it will be a little bit different sermon than the typical things I put you through. And so I beg your indulgence with that. This is actually part of a project that I was involved in, suicide prevention. I kind of prepared this and I want to get it right. So I'm going to read a little bit more than I normally do. So just work with me on that, but it's important. So I actually want to take you to a moment in an earlier part of my life and my career when I had no idea what to do, which for those of you who know me well, that's a common occurrence. What am I going to do? Now, in this particular moment, the young woman that was in front of me, we're going to call her Melody, was clearly worried about her friend, and we're going to call her friend Beth. Now, that concern was easy to see, and she had this panicked uncertainty about what to do about Beth's concern, and that quickly grew inside of both of us. We were both really scared and faced a difficult moment in that. Now, in this moment, I'm a relatively new psychologist who had been working to offer psychological assessment to help Melody's educational programming. She was already part of a specialized program outside of her regular high school program, but did not seem to be learning quite exactly as well as was hoped. And so I was there to kind of like help sort of assess and guide maybe what happens next. I did a lot of that kind of work very regularly. And I began to do that work of assessing, and it was quickly apparent that there was something way more important on her mind in that moment. And so we shifted gears and we started to talk. She told me about her friend Beth, who was in the same program that she was, and how she was struggling. How she was struggling with her family and in her personal life. And those were really big troubles for her. Things had reached such a point that she felt this sense of despair. She felt like she was a burden to her family, a burden to everyone. She seemed disconnected from other people in her life, so much so, she began talking about dying by suicide. Now, let me stop here and ask you to please notice that I did not use the verb commit, as in commit suicide, as if she were about to commit a crime or commit a sin. Melanie was describing her friend as experiencing so much pain that dying by suicide seemed like a good solution. This might be a way out. This might be something that would make sense to me in this moment. That's despair. It's not malice. It's not intentional, like pushing things aside. It is, I don't know what to do. Adding to the shame and stigma of this struggle by labeling it as a crime or sin or something you commit doesn't help. We commit compounding harm with our words sometimes when we use words to speak about committing suicide, as if dying by suicide were not bad enough. There's going to be some links made available as part of this conversation as we move forward. You can learn more about these things at those links. Clearly, the fact that Beth was talking about wanting to die was a warning sign. In your bulletin today was this card that has some other warning signs, including talking about feelings of being hopeless, being trapped in unbearable pain, feeling like you're a burden to others, withdrawing or isolating from others, recklessness, agitation. You can find a list of those things at the website 988lifeline.org. You'll hear more about that. If you or someone you know is thinking about suicide or experiencing some of those same problems, same warning signs, you can find help by calling or texting 988. This is not exclusively for feelings and thoughts of suicide. You can be in crisis and not know what really to do and find compassionate, trained people by calling or texting 988. Also, I just want to be clear, I'm very happy to talk to you anytime. And if it would be helpful after today to talk, or sometime during the week, or anytime, that things you're going through, I'm happy. I'm very happy to be with you. Melody told me that Beth was absent from school that day, and when I asked, she said that Beth had shared some of the ways that she thought that she might take her life. That's another warning sign, having that kind of planning, those kind of details. This was looking more dangerous, and I did what I could to support Melody in that moment. And we rescheduled our work for another day. It wasn't the time to do that. But still, I had no idea what to do with Beth or what to do next. Now, this was the early 1990s, more than 30 years ago, when dinosaurs roamed the earth. And there was a limited understanding of suicide and often vague or non-existent protocols for what to do in situations and how to intervene in such a crisis. Where I worked did not have a procedure at all, I found out. The community suicide hotline struggled and was not well known, and this was not a core part of my training as a psychologist. We didn't talk about this even. The prevention void would continue until suicide became a central issue in the United States mid-90s, when survivors of suicide loss saw the need to mobilize attention and the political will to prevent suicide in this nation. Good, needed things sometimes move very slowly and need help, a kick in the pants sometimes. So today, here is what you should do. If you are with a person, and through your interaction with them, you become worried, maybe their behavior or mood has changed, perhaps they are showing some warning signs we've talked about already, those that might be on the card that we've given you, or maybe they've been going through hell, the hell of trauma or crisis of some sort. And if you're concerned about them, speak to them. Don't play word games around it. Ask them. Be a caring presence in that moment as best as you can be, although it's scary, I know. This is my confession to you. It's scary, but you are in a place to be the very presence of love, to be the very presence of love in action. Employ what the writer of what our scripture says is faithful activity. James 2:17, faithful activity. That's what you need to do. If you're concerned, ask, are you thinking about suicide? Ask directly, just like that. Now, this does not plant some bad seed in their mind, but actually signals that you're a person who cares about them and that you can handle it. This question, are you thinking about suicide, is the question that can save a life. This question, are you thinking about suicide, can be the opening of the door of healing. Your compassionate concern is asking, are you thinking about suicide? just may be what holds hope in that situation. Now, if the answer is yes, in some form or another, your job is this, to try to connect them with help. The best path for that help is to call or text 988. Or you can chat with someone in the same way at 988lifeline.org. You can call them with that person right there. You can call them. You don't have to just say, oh, you need to call this number. Call the number with them right there. You can also call for yourself and ask for support in helping somebody through a crisis. I did that very recently. I was working with a person who was in another state who called me and expressed concern that she couldn't go on. So I worked with her. I did what I could to connect her. And I called 988 myself and said, what else can we do? How can we move forward? Now, if things seem dangerous in the moment or they become more dangerous, it's very good to call or text 911, that number that we know so well, and ask them for help. Now, if you do that, if you call 911 and ask for help, you also want to ask for a mental health specialist to be part of the response. These are specially trained individuals. I know we have folks that are part of Loudoun and part of Fairfax counties that will do that. Many communities, not all, but many communities have those people that can come and be part of that along with the police officers or their specially trained first responders. It's also possible to go to the emergency room to get help. A couple of things that you do not want to do is to leave them alone or let them have access to weapons, poisonous chemicals, or other lethal means of suicide. The police can help with that. If you are confronted with that, don't go it alone. Bring in the authorities. Now, ultimately, you cannot protect or control what another person may do in this situation. You cannot control. Your job is to not take responsibility for their actions. But you are there to be responsible for your actions. If a person really wants to die by suicide, they'll find a way. They'll find a way to do it. Not all suicides are preventable. Your job is to help a person connect with the support that they need. Do this as lovingly as you can, as persistently as you can, and just know that loving is hard. Y'all know that. So what happened with Beth? Well, I reached out to the program administrator that both girls were attending, and she was unavailable. She wouldn't be available for hours. So I called the parents at the only contact number that we had at that time, well before cell phones, right? And there was no answer or no machine. You remember answering machines? I thought we had a policy that I had forgotten somewhere in my training, but I reached out to my supervisor, and she was not available, and there was no policy. So I went up the chain of command. I worked in the school system, and so there was an associate superintendent with whom I worked very well. His name was John, and he told me, no, there's no policy, and we had to problem solve about what to do next. So together, we decided to contact the sheriff's department for a wellness check. This is common practice. It's a simple call, except in this case, it wasn't a simple call. I have to tell you that John was reluctant to call law enforcement because he was fighting the urge. He was fighting the urge not to be wrong, right? Well, you pull that switch and people start moving and things happen, and maybe it's not true. After all, this could be some sort of secondhand information. It's hearsay, if we were to use a legal term. A false alarm could be professionally embarrassing. This could all just be made up, possibly meant to embarrass Beth by covertly not-so-concerned Melody. Maybe she was pulling something there. Alternatively, this could be a way for Beth or both girls to get attention, to get support by faking it. Notice the air quotes. No one likes to be wrong, but it stings when you feel like you've been played. All these alternative scenarios could be true. They could have been true. Indeed, there are people living with mental illness who have found that suicidal statements were helpful in moments of distress and a call for help. The complex problem of all that requires wisdom and skill and courage by caring family members and professionals. Nevertheless, that was not for John or for me to decide. The cost of being wrong about intent or doing the right thing in seeking help was much lower than the cost of being right and doing nothing. Being right and our concern for Beth would have been devastating if we had dismissed it as simply manipulative or uncredible. Now, John was smart, and he was a caring guy, and he eventually overcame his kind of like professional embarrassment reluctance. On the other hand, the sergeant of the sheriff's department, not so much. And we had to brief him on what was going on a lot to get him on board just to even make the contact. He made the same arguments, and we had to work really hard before he sort of somewhat reluctantly agreed to send out some deputies when he had a chance. Loving is hard when you hit walls. I offered to help in any way. I gave him all my numbers and found myself simply just going home to worry. That night, I finally heard from my supervisor and the administrator of the special program for girls, and I briefed them both. The following day, I went straight into the office. I found John, and he told me with some drama, and you'd have to really know John to get this for sure. He told me with some drama that deputies made it to the home and found Beth watching television and eating a ham sandwich. He told it like that. Like, oh my gosh, this is such a terrible thing. According to the deputies, she denied suicidal thinking. The parents were briefed. They were connected with help, and everything went on. John smirked when he said all those things to me, and then he said, however, the contents of the sandwich were undetermined. John was quite a jokester. In my mind, I heard him say, you were wrong, rookie. However, I was relieved that Beth was alive and thankful for the people who cared for her and still felt justified that we had done the right thing to respond. Even if I did bear the weight of being a rookie. But you know what? Shortly after that day, I ran into the program administrator, and she said, hey, you know, Beth, she's doing really well. Something happened. Things are going really well for her now. Her mood and her behavior are much brighter, and she's engaged, and she seems to be beyond what was bothering her at the time. About a year later, I met Beth for the first time. I was asked to be part of an evaluation of the additional program that she was in. And so I sat down with her in that same room that I had learned about Beth from Melody. When the work I was doing was over, I was feeling kind of the guilt of it all, so I was moved to confess to her that I'd been part of the ruckus that night when the deputies came to check on her. I sheepishly began to apologize if it was embarrassing or painful for her, but I could not really explain myself anymore before she stopped me and said, she looked me in the eye, and she said, "Yeah, it's okay." I got to know that people really care for me. It was a really bad time. Right or wrong, rookie or pro, none of that mattered. None of it mattered. Because what the writer of James called the faithful activity of several people made a difference in Beth's life, met her brokenness, and told her that she mattered. James asks, what good is it if you don't actually give them what they need? James 2:16. Around our world and in our neighborhoods, people are struggling with all kinds of needs and problems. Financial difficulty, social pressures, conflict, mental health struggles, family stress, bullying, physical issues, physical health issues, LGBTQ struggles, loneliness, disconnection, alcohol and substance abuse, addictive behaviors, and on and on and on and on. And these folks are our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our family. These are the neighbors that we are commanded to love in Luke 10:27 and in other places. You shall love God with everything you have and your neighbor as yourself. These are people that Jesus says, I assure you that when you have done it for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you've done it to me. For increasing numbers of people worldwide, more than 700,000 people a year, the struggle becomes too much and they die. At their own hands, they die by suicide. Every person who dies by suicide, for every one of them, for every person who dies by suicide, there are many more who try it or consider it or are thinking about it right now. Perhaps someone in this room, and certainly someone in our community. As empowered by the Holy Spirit, you have within you the capacity to help prevent this from happening. You have the capacity to act in love and to connect others with care. So in all things, as I do so many times, I invite you to do this. Love well. Love well. And I invite you to do that in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.